I had not gotten with anybody. I hadn't gotten with Jacob. I hadn't gotten with Paul. And the lessons this morning just seemed to fall right in place with where I wanted to go this morning in the lesson. If you look at 480, which we just sang, and you hear the lesson from this Sunday morning from Brother Paul about Joshua, it says, "Dare to stand like Joshua." In Joshua 24 and 15, "Choose this day whom ye will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And you think about this, and as I was trying to come up with something, what do I want to talk about? And it's just like Brother Paul said this morning, you know, I was thinking of something that I needed, and you know what, it's something that we all need. So as I looked at this, I saw a little topic called "The Road Less Traveled." So in starting off, I am not sure how many funerals I've attended within my 39, almost 40 years of life, but it's been quite a few, because death is something that happens to us all. I've been to funerals from different cultures, all different walks of life. I've been to funerals for policemen, for veterans, for correctional officer staff, for all kinds of folks you could think of, all walks of life. And some of the hardest, I've been to those of the children as well. I've been to funerals where they play songs when I get to where I'm going and things of that nature, and I've even been to some where they had "Sweet Home Alabama," and I've got friends in low places, if you'd believe it or not. They've actually played those songs as well. However, with that being said, out of all the funerals I've ever attended, no matter the person, the creed or place or whatever it may have been, the one thing that usually comes out is they're in a much better place. That's one thing I've never failed to hear, is they're in a much better place. This is a comforting thought, because death is painful. It's that separation from the body, that separation that of those that we love. And separation hurts, and it's easier to deal with if we tell ourselves we're in a much better place. The struggle with this, and it's just like we were talking about this morning in the lesson, the struggle is we all know the truth. We do know the truth. And if we don't stand up for what's right and let people know what's going on, it is very hard to deal with folks in a world where the moral is, if you're just a good person, you'll see God one day. And that's where we want to look in and jump into the road less traveled. The road those have chosen to walk has come to an end. For some, the walk was long, and some not so long, and I'm thankful that God is the righteous judge and choosing those paths. But Jesus says something about our walk here on earth and what comes to the end. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14. And that's where we will be getting, looking to our roads that we're taking. And as you look above me, you'll see some pictures of, most folks understand that terminology. They understand. A lot of people have heard, yeah, to get to heaven, that's a narrow gate. We read that in Matthew chapter 7. But a lot of people fail to realize the path that they're on is really that broad path. So there's some famous entrances into the world that we know today. Most of you look at the photo up on the screen, and it's that of the White House. You see the gate in front of it, so you know if I go through that gate, I'm going to the White House. For those that have looked at Buckingham Palace, my wife's had the opportunity to go look at it when she was in high school. I've never been there, but I've seen pictures of it, and I understand that's Buckingham Palace's gate. So I know that if I go through that gate, I am going to enter Buckingham Palace. And then, There may be many in here that have been to Disney World and understand the picture above me is, if I go into that gate, that is where all my dreams are going to come true, right? That's what it says up under it. That is the gate of Disney World. You see these entrances, and you know what's behind these gates. You know where you're headed. Jesus, again, describes two entrances. Two gates that every single person will come into their life of journey, into their journey. One is huge and one is small. These are not entrances we face at birth. Some folks are born with a silver spoon, as we say. They just got it all going for them. And others with old plastic sport. We have to really work hard. It's what we tend to think at times. But we don't get to choose our parents. We don't choose our gender. We don't choose our race. We don't choose our personalities or our locations of birth. God has designed that in our mother's womb. If you look at Psalms chapter 139, verse 13, it says, "For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Each of us was created by God, and for God, He has a plan for our lives. The entrances to life that Jesus is speaking about come to when we reach a place where Jesus calls us from our sin and selfishness into His kingdom. And regardless of our differences, each of us will choose the purpose and directions of our lives. Each of us will stand before these two gates and will choose to walk through one of them. Jesus makes it crystal clear which gate most people will choose. The wide gate is easy to recognize and even answer to walk through. It's natural, well-lit, and there's usually a crowd that's pushing you through it. Now, I showed the picture of the Disneyland, or Disney World, I guess it was, and most of us have been to those type of amusement parks. The entrances are well-marked, and a crowd surges easily towards them. They almost push you along. If you're even waiting on a ride in an amusement park, the crowd just pushes you because everybody's trying to get there to the same ride. It didn't take any real effort. Just go with the flow, and pretty soon you were at the ticket window handing the smiling worker your money so they could charge you whatever cost that may be so you could get to that magical kingdom of Disney World or wherever you were wanting to go. Jesus lets us know the broad gate is much like the one we may come to know at Disney World. It's easy to recognize. The flow of the crowd pushes you toward it. And behind that gate is a promised magical kingdom. That's what the world would have us to believe. The world would have us to believe that everything is fine as long as you believe that there's a God, as long as you believe that people are just good people, and if they've done good deeds, then they're going to make it. So there's a magical place waiting. But that is not the truth, and it is not real. The narrow gate, more likely, is shaped like the cross. And if I walk through this gate, I walk to my death. Jesus said in John in chapter 10 and verse 9, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." In fact, Jesus says, "I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved." John chapter 14 and verse 6, he also states unashamedly, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Behind the wide gate, I can be my own boss. I can go where I want, when I want. I care about me first, and I make my own choices in life accordingly to whatever suits the natures of the world at the time we are living in. But behind the narrow gate lies a Savior who demands hardship. I have to lose my life in Him to find it. I have to die to self to live in Christ. My feet are supposed to follow His. I'm called to take the next step, following Jesus into the unknown. If we look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, what does it say? It says, "For me to live is to Christ. To die is gain." So to live is for Christ. Jesus very clearly said there's only one way to get to heaven, and again in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He tells his followers in John 10 and 9 again, I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. Whoever enters through Christ will be saved. Let's look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. It says, And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Isn't it funny how Brother Ken mentioned that this morning in Bible class as we were studying about Joshua and how God is always with us, and it just pops up right again. Again, no pre-planning there. That's the Word of God. That's how unity and how unified it is. So Jesus has given His instruction. He says, I am with you always is a promise that the one who sent us out on His mission will always be our traveling companion. The way to heaven is not determined by a majority vote. It is determined by whether you've entered by the small gate or not, and that's a choice every single one of us will make with our lives. There's a fellow, C.S. Lewis, that wrote something called Mere Christianity. And I think it brings light to some things that people don't understand, but it says every time you're making a choice, you're turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different than it was before. And taking your life as a whole, with all your innumerable choices, all your life, you're slowly turning this central thing into either a heavenly creature or a hellish creature. Either into a creature that is in harmony with God or with other creatures and with itself, or else into one that is in a state of war and hatred of God and with its fellow creatures and with itself. Each of us at each moment is progressing to the one state or the other. What does it say? You can't serve two masters. We know that says that. You can't serve two masters. We may try and give a little to God, and we may try and give a little to self to say, yeah, I want to enjoy this too. But in the end, we're forming ourselves into one thing or the other. It can't be both. Most folks don't choose a small gate in the narrow road because of its focus. Jesus, as the only way of salvation, is very narrow. And we, and I think most would agree, live in a world that hates a narrow focus, as did the disciples live in the world in the first century, that hated the narrow focus. When you say there is one God and one way in a society that wants every God to be of equal value and every person's choice of gods to be validated, you will face backlash. And we talked about that a little this morning as well. That's where the strength and the courage comes from. God tells us to have strength, as he told Joshua. For believers in the 21st century, we will be labeled intolerant, hateful, and judgmental. In the first century, you would have been stoned and crucified. And that will still happen today in certain areas of the world. Thanks be to God, we live in a country where we do have the freedom to worship in our way, the God's way. But there are still those places that will stone people for worshiping Christ, God. The Romans had many gods, including a belief in their emperor Caesar was a god. The Jews believed in one God, Jehovah, so saying Jesus was God in the flesh caused riots. That God came from a virgin, lived a perfect life, died for our sins, and rose again basically validated the prophecy. All the things they studied, that was validation. But it messed up a religious hierarchy within those people. So where was the priority? Where are our priorities today? Are we still living for self? Are we still trying to get a little bit of everything and have power and influence? Or are we submitting our whole selves to God? But for most people, it's about something even more essential. It's about sin. It's about not being good enough on our own. There are some, a lot of people, that believe you can work your way into heaven. If I do more good things than the bad, I'm in. Like a great heavenly scale, we pray the good outweighs the bad. Then we can be in a much better place. If we believe in God, then that belief gets us into heaven. I know he never went to church or was really all that religious, but I know he believed in God. I've heard that many times. And I will stand here to say that works will not save you. Works will not save you alone. Salvation is a gift from God by the grace that we accept through faith. And believing, we'll go to James chapter 2 and verse 19. I know I've said it many times in some studies and things. I do not know how somebody can say that I believe in God and that is good enough without going through the works of salvation, being baptized. To believe, James 2:19 puts it very clearly, even the demons believe there is one God and they shudder. So as for folks that say I can just believe or I can just use my account as a credit card and hopefully I got enough good works, you're not going to find that in the New Testament, in the Bible. So most of the world is pushing along in the flow, believing it can save itself, or that simply believing is enough. All the while, God says a narrow road and small gate require a new birth. If you want to see my kingdom, to enter my kingdom, it requires that you be born again. That's what God says. It is the Spirit of Christ living in us that changes our hearts, refocuses our vision, adjusts our priorities, and makes us long for home more than here. So let's think about that just for a minute. If you're enjoying the world and you're trying to get all you can out of it, and that's where your enjoyment really lays or lies, are you really focused on heaven? Do you long for heaven? It's that Holy Spirit who creates a new person as we die to ourselves, as we are buried in Christ and rise to walk in newness of life. Our pride and selfishness will guide our steps if we allow it. Or God's Spirit will lead us to follow Jesus into the unknown. You can live your life influenced by your nature or God's Spirit. Most will choose to be their own master. That is, unfortunately, one of the downfalls of freedom in a society is we tend to say, you know, I'm free to do what I want, and I want to be my own boss, and I want to do what I want to do. Choices will be made through that filter. Tip your hat at God, but the fruit of your life bears out where you are and where you're going. It's really crowded on this road too, so it must be right. As we walk along and we see folks that just seem to be good people and they're doing exactly what they feel is right and they're not bad people, it'd be crowded on that road, so it's got to be right. But I would say to you folks, if God is your co-pilot, if you're just looking up every now and then and looking for a direction, you're in the wrong seat. Or do we belong to Christ? His Spirit lives and works in us. It's a growing relationship on the narrow road home. But the transformation of you becoming like Jesus is clear to you and to others who share the same Spirit and the same road. I'm going to end with Matthew 7 and 13 through 14 again. The opening statement. The narrow road leads to life and only a few find it. The broad road leads to destruction and many enter through it. I want you to think about this statement, and y'all have probably heard this. Your choices become your habits. Your habits become your character, and your character becomes your destiny. Life, as we know it, and as we've read, is a vapor. It's gone before we know it. We put our kids in the car seat one day, and we're handing them the car keys the next. And that's something that's very realistic to me at this time, to see how life is just so quick. In a car seat one day, and now you're handing keys over. Satan's most effective lie isn't there is no God. Even the demons believe and tremble. So why would he say there is no God? That's not his most effective lie. Or there is no heaven or hell, or sin doesn't matter. I think even the devil, you know, that lie is out there, but that's not the most effective lie. Satan's greatest lie is there is a God. Just stay with me here. There is a God. There is a heaven and hell, and sin matters, but I'll wait until tomorrow to do anything about it. Isn't that an effective lie? Isn't that an effective thing to have? When you think about that, I'll just get on it tomorrow. You know, I still got this life to lead. But as I said in the opening, I've been to many funerals, and it was all ages and folks that thought they had tomorrow planned out for the next 30 years. I'll become God's man tomorrow. I'll start my walk with Jesus soon. But before we know it, our choices become our habits. Our habits have become our character, and our character has determined our destiny. Today, right now, there's still time to change the road that you're on. Jesus said it back then, and he continues to say it today through the New Testament scripture. He is the gate. Life on the narrow road is abundant and full of joy, and it leads to heaven. Most people will not choose it, but today we don't have to be most people. We can be one of the few who find it. As I was looking at some things, I found something in regarding this road less traveled. Francis Chan tells a story of Stan Gerlach in his book called Crazy Love. Says Stan was a successful businessman asked to give the eulogy at a memorial service for a friend. Stan said he decided to share the gospel at the end of the message. Stan told the mourners, "You never know when God is going to take your life. At that moment, there is nothing that you can do about it. Absolutely nothing. Are you ready?" That was his closing remark. Are you ready? Then Stan sat down, and he fell over and died. He just got through offering a eulogy about, you never know when God's going to take your life. Are you ready? His wife and sons tried to resuscitate him, but there was nothing they could do, just as Stan had said a few moments earlier. Francis Chan said he'd never forget receiving the call and heading over to the Gerlach's home. Stan's wife, Susie, was just arriving home. She hugged him and cried. One of the sons, John, stepped out of the car weeping, and he asked him, "Did you hear the story? Did you hear about my dad?" And his comment was, "I'm so proud of him for doing what he loved the most, telling people about Jesus." Matthew 10, chapter 32 and 33 says, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." Can you imagine what it felt like for Stan Gerlach? One moment he's at a memorial service saying, "This is who Jesus is." And the next, he is before God hearing Jesus say, "This is who Stan Gerlach is." And I want everybody to let that sink in. And I know it's a story and it's some writing, some reading that I heard, but think of it. This is life as we know it. We never know where we're going to be here the next day, the next hour, from time to time. So are we going to be in that same seat? Are we going to be telling everybody who Jesus is, standing up for the truth, being courageous, going against the grain, going against the broad way, the broad gate? Or are we going to continue on that narrow path, the narrow gate? So whenever our day comes, who is going to be speaking for us? And I've said it time and time and again before. There's nobody in this congregation that is going to be able to stand up and say, Daniel Dickerson, Lord, he was actually a good guy. I don't know about exactly all the other things he may have done, but he was a good guy. He never really did nothing bad. The only one that's going to be able to speak for us is Jesus. Jesus is the one true mediator that lived this life, knows exactly the hardships, the things that life throws at us, the temptations that are thrown. And he lived it perfectly. So he is the one with all authority that's going to be able to make those. But as we've found in the scriptures, there's only one way. It's not throw Daniel's way plus Jesus' way. It's we have to go the way of Christ. Think about it. 1 second, you're confessing Jesus. And a second later, Jesus was confessing on him. It happens that quickly, and it can happen to any of us. So I want to end in saying, the road less traveled, are we staying on the road less traveled? And as in the words of Stan Gerlach before he passed away at his final hour, are you ready? Are you ready for that time to come? Now this lesson was not designed for with all of the instructions and commandments of Christ, but we all understand them. You hear the word, you believe it, you repent, you confess, and you're baptized. And then you have to continue to walk that path of obedience. If there's anybody here this morning that would like to make their life right with God, feel free to do so as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.